Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 1. We're starting at verse 12. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, page 1178 in the Pew Bibles, or up on the screen. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. I was assured it would finish at the sentence.
Welcome to church this morning. My name is Miles. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Luke's and St. James. So good to see you. Just a kind of personal update as I start. Many of you know my wife went through major surgery about 3 weeks ago, and she's recovering. It takes about 6 weeks to recover, and so she's at home doing all the resting, all the recovering stuff. Anyway, just to say everything went incredibly well. You have all these doctor's appointments, and what you hope for these doctor's appointments is they're short, because when they're short, all it means is everything is going well. All of them have been 5 and 10 minute appointments. This is all positive. So she's going incredibly well, and thanks especially for those. A whole bunch of you provided meals for us over the last few weeks, and there's still some to come. That is amazing and a real gift to us, a real blessing just to free up one part of our lives. And so really thankful for that. And also thanks for those who were praying. Erin had this real sense, she had this real sense of all these people praying as she went into the surgery. She just had that vibe in her heart. And it was just a real gift to her from the Spirit that, as she went in that moment. So thank you so much for loving us as our church family through that. Let me pray as we jump into Philippians 1. Father, I give you so much thanks that you are a God who has revealed himself. You revealed your character and your purposes, and you have brought hope into the world by your Son, Jesus. Help us to be sharers and givers of hope to others, that other people might have what we have, that they might experience the wonder of knowing you and being known by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we jump into Philippians 1, the most significant obstacle to your family and friends and co-workers and neighbours hearing about Jesus and the good news for them is you. It's not culture, it's not church, it's not persecution, it's not the news. It's you and me and what's going on in us. See, for followers of Jesus, we've been given this good news, and the way that good news spreads throughout all the world is through people like you and me. It's the good news that God has given us to share. It's not news to keep, but news to pass on. And the obstacle for sharing that news is in us. It's fear or discouragement or the fear of things going wrong. We don't share because we fear the consequences, or we fear not being the right person to share, or we fear not having the right answers. We fear the impact upon our own little worlds. The greatest obstacle to the gospel going out is in us. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, he writes to them concerned that they would not be afraid. He writes to them concerned that they would not be discouraged. He writes to them concerned they would not lose confidence. And it's easy to see why, as I look at his life, why they would feel, why he would feel they might be discouraged or they might lose confidence. He is in the worst circumstance possible, really. He's in prison. And in most times in history, this has had negative connotations. He's in chains for preaching the gospel. And for a guy whose job it was to go out and plant churches and meet people and build up Christians, a significant obstacle has come to him. His life purpose is kind of blocked. And yet all that's going on for Paul, all that kind of that removal, that loss, that weight, that pain, the blockage, the obstacle. But in Paul, in his words, there's just no hint of discouragement there. There's not a loss of confidence. He's not afraid. And it's not hard just to, in our own minds to imagine and put ourselves in Paul's sandals and think, how would we feel? Discouraged, like things were all going wrong. Deeply afraid of what was to come. Because our courage and our confidence often comes from our circumstances going well and from successful things happening around us. Paul's circumstance is woeful, and yet he's not afraid. He's not discouraged. And it isn't because he's tougher, right? It isn't because he's like just a tougher human being and kind of has that about him as his personality. Nor is it because like he's done like a Be More Resilient short course on YouTube. It's because of how he sees the world. He sees the world through eyes of faith. He sees through the world through the eyes that Christ has given him. And it changes his whole experience of that circumstance. Got 2 points this morning. Encouragement in the face of fear. Two brief points. Encouragement in fear and encouragement in conflict. First of all, encouragement in fear. Paul has been put in chains, but in Paul's mind, this has only produced good things. It has served to advance the gospel, the good news of Jesus going out. Now, if we look at these verses, verse 12 and 13. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So we would say, all right, going into chains, that ruins the whole situation. For Paul, it's created gossip and rumours about him and made the message of Christ spread throughout the whole place. He generally mentions the palace guard, the palace guard being the ones who protect the very centre of the rulers of that town. This message has reached even those at the height of heights. And you can imagine how the story goes. They'd be talking about it. Say, hey, have you heard about this Paul guy? It's me going off. Everyone's phone this morning. It's an alarm. It's telling me to take cold and flu medicine, which I already took earlier. Yeah, it's fine. You can imagine the gossip going around. You can imagine people going, hey, have you heard about this Paul guy? He's arrested. He's in jail. It's not because he stole anything. It's not because he like beat anyone up. It's not because he broke any of those classic laws. He's in jail because of what he said. He's in jail because of what he proclaimed. Imagine how that would spread. They'd be like, what's he talking about that would get him put into jail? Christ, talking about Jesus. This is not an unfamiliar story for Paul. It kind of seems to happen all the time. In fact, he's writing to the Philippians, and there's a story in Acts 16 about when he was in Philippi. He was in jail for what? The exact same thing, proclaiming Christ. And he's in jail, and it's the famous story where an earthquake happens and a wall breaks down. And Paul could have escaped from jail, but he chooses not to. And the prison guard goes in to find them and is like, thank you for not leaving the jail. I would have been killed if the prisoners had got away. And what does Paul do? Proclaims Christ to him, invites him to become a follower of Jesus, and he does. And so the original kind of receivers of this letter to the Philippians, they're looking around in the room and thinking, hey, that guard in the back, he's one of the people that has experienced this of Paul being in jail. And in fact, through Paul being in jail, this man and his whole family became Christians and now do church with us every Sunday. And so this regular experience of God's work happening through this conflict that happens. Sometimes Christians don't share Jesus with others. That's a thing that happens. And sometimes we don't share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, not because we kind of unequipped, not because we don't know the gospel. We have the knowledge and the awareness, but because we are afraid of the response. We're afraid of the consequences. And that fear wins. Fear of what people will think of us. Fear of the impact on opportunities or relationships. We don't have a fear of jail. That's not there for us. But we do have a fear. We do have fears that come with that. Real fears. And what's fascinating is, as we read Paul's description of that experience, Paul being in prison has the opposite effect on the Christians in the city with him than we would expect. We see it there in verse 14. And because of my chains, so because of him being in jail, because of him being imprisoned, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It was fascinating. We would think that kind of the him being blocked from doing his job would create fear for them and they would stop. But no, what they see is someone go ahead. They see someone pay the price of proclaiming Christ, and they see someone who is not conquered by it. They see Paul run into trouble, but he isn't troubled. They see Paul losing out everything in his life, but he sees an opportunity. His purpose, his life purpose, is not to avoid jail and have a nice job, house life. His purpose is to see Christ proclaimed. And so even when his circumstances would lead him to be discouraged, he is not conquered by his circumstance because Christ is proclaimed all the more. He's confident not because he is safe, but what is most important to him is safe. The Christ, that great hope that he has, is still going out. It's spreading. It's being heard. What he holds as most important for the world is still going out. Fear for the people, for these brothers and sisters in Christ, is overcome by the example of someone risking it all and not being conquered by it. And you kind of, there's like a positive version of kind of gossip going on. You imagine the people they gathered for church and they say, did you hear? Paul got arrested for proclaiming Jesus again. And then someone says, oh yeah, terrible, terrible, terrible. Then someone says, actually, I went and visited him in prison, and he's really pumped. Actually, he's rejoicing that through his circumstance, actually, the gospel's going out, and it's been proclaimed in more places than he would have got to. In fact, rather than just it being heard down here in the streets, it's made to the very center of the city. He's more pumped about being in jail than you are pumped about him being in jail. And the history of Christianity going out in the world is filled with these stories of people living their lives, proclaiming boldly, and sometimes suffering the consequences of that. You and I are here in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, because someone was willing to proclaim boldly and pay the price for that. The gospel spread. It came to us. People paid the price for that, and consequences and little moments and all those sorts of things. But you and I, we heard it because others spoke boldly and proclaimed. Some went ahead and did that. And it's fascinating how Paul, being an example of someone who kind of goes through the fear, kind of frees them up and makes them more confident. In January, we were in the Blue Mountains. We love going there on holidays. And we did, there's a great walk, famous one in Blackheath called the Grand Canyon Walk. And it's awesome. You kind of go down to this valley and there's multiple waterfalls and all this sort of thing. And we always bring our swimmers, the kids and I, and we go for swims. And it's so fun swimming in waterfalls, just incredible. Anyway, we're in this little lagoon in the bottom of this valley, and there's a waterfall at the back there. And I swam up to the waterfall. And I looked and I thought, hey, you can go through this waterfall. There is a cave behind this waterfall. That's so cool. I swam back to the kids And I said to the kids, oh, it's so cool. It looks like there's a cave behind that waterfall. And they said to me, oh, Dad, can we go through the waterfall to the cave? And I said, yes, you can go through the waterfall to that cave. I'll wait here and watch. Because I was deeply scared of doing that. And they said, could you go first, Dad? And this is like the ultimate kind of challenge to a father of like, yeah, yes, I must go first. And so I swam up and went through the waterfall. Very scary. The water's like pounding down on top of you. And you get through. And then it came into this incredible cave. And it was spectacular. I couldn't take a photo of it. I had to go to a waterfall to get to it. But in there was just, there's this beach and there's sun coming through the tops of the cave, coming down on top of us. There's about five different waterfalls kind of descending down into this little cave. It was this paradise, idyllic fantasy situation. It was incredible. I was in awe of being in here. I'd wandered through fear to get to this spectacular moment. And so I dove back out of the waterfall and said, kids, come on, let's go. Went back in. They followed me in. And they're like, this is just incredible. Like we still talk about it when we drive through the Blue Mountains. It's just this remarkable, incredible moment. And it's amazing just the, how me going through first made it less scary to the kids. Just that someone going ahead became like, oh, that, my dad went through and came back. It must be okay. It became an example of it's going to be all right. And my son and I were walking, when we were walking out of the valley, we were talking about it. I was like, isn't that incredible? It was so cool, Dad. And he's like, it was pretty scary. He said, pretty scary going through the waterfall, wasn't it? I was like, yeah, really scary. And he's like, oh, I'm really glad we're in water. I think I weed myself a little bit. And I said, don't worry, buddy. So did I. It was really scary. It's all okay. We made it through. But this moment became this kind of catalyst moment for a memory of they go through costly things to get to this wonderful, spectacular moment. Incredible. And that's what Paul is for these people. He's gone through the costly, scary thing. And they see him make it through the other side. He's lost things, and yet he's not conquered by the circumstance. What's the fear that you have that is the obstacle to talking to your friends, family, co-workers about Jesus? What is the consequence or cost that you fear? And what's the potential good that actually could come? Imagine if you did share. What's the potential good that you could see? That's the first one. The second one is encouragement in conflict. Now, as Paul's gone into jail, it's created like a leadership vacuum in the group, the church that's in that city. There's some competitiveness or rivalry among the Christians where Paul's gone into chains, so he's away, and then it's kind of led to a leadership flux. Paul doesn't give much detail. He really describes the motivations of the heart of the two different groups of people. On one hand, you've got this one group, and they're proclaiming Christ, but they're motivated by envy, selfish ambition for their own kind of notoriety or personal gain within the community. You get this sense that maybe they want to be famous like Paul, or they're seeking to replace Paul as the center of the group. They're trying to gain importance while he is in chains. This happens all the time. Wherever there's a group of people, there'll be people who are motivated by selfish ambition to do even good things, things that appear good, but ultimately serve their own personal gain and their own advantage. These are often subtle and slight, but it happens. It happens in fiction from Regina George in Mean Girls, a movie I'm sure you've all seen, doing the right thing, revealing the burn book to look innocent, and yet she is the one that is causing great pain. Or that co-worker who always volunteers to help the boss with little tasks to get ahead. A good thing, but for selfish gain. The action is right on the surface, but the motivation, not so much. The other type of people that Paul talks about are those are motivated by love. The first group is motivated by personal gain and personal ambition. The other group is motivated by love for God and love for others. Following the example of Paul, who proclaimed not for his own personal gain, because it didn't gain him personally, it cost him personally, but motivated by love that this good news would go out to all. I don't know. What's your immediate response to that? Mine is, well, clearly it's creating a category of the good and the bad people. There's those with right motives and those with bad motives, and we should shame and call out the ones with bad motives, and we should aspire to be the ones with good motives. Paul does not that at all. Paul's priority for life comes out here. My response is there's bad motives, bring them to the surface and call them out and shame them. But Paul doesn't do that at all. He says this in verse 18. What does it even matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ has preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That's ridiculous. Our kind of internal sense of justice goes, no, they've got to have right motives. Got to do them for the right reasons. Paul says, what does it even matter? Christ has preached. What does it even matter? The most important thing is happening. What does it even matter? Paul isn't justifying ministers and leaders behaving badly, nor would he be okay if Christ, the message of Christ was being altered. He speaks out about that in other places. But for him, the message going out is true, then what does it matter, the motivation? If they want to be famous for doing this, he's like, I don't care. As long as Christ is going out, he doesn't have a competitiveness about it. He doesn't have an envy about it. He's not trying to compete with them. He longs for Christ to preach, and that priority shapes his response to even those who are wrongly motivated. It's not about him. About Christ, the message of Christ going out, the gift of salvation. Christians are an incredibly introspective lot. It's the nature of, I think, being confronted with our own sin, and Scripture really presses us to reflect upon our own hearts and our desires and our motives, to be about asking God by His Spirit to transform them. And Paul has all that going on, and he has a greater desire over the top of that for Christ to be proclaimed. He has both the reflectiveness about his own sin, and he has this greater desire for Christ to be proclaimed. That it's great if we proclaim motivated by love for God and love for others. It's also great if Christ is proclaimed even if the motives are not good. For Paul, he doesn't say, only start proclaiming after you've gone on like a spiritual wellness retreat and get your stuff sorted before you start evangelizing and sharing and proclaiming to your friends. No, just proclaim Christ to those who were there. It's not like you're going to say, you're chatting with a friend who knows you're a follower of Jesus, and they said, oh, tell me about this Christian stuff. And you say, oh, I'm actually not feeling that great today. I'm not really up to it. I don't have capacity in my life. It's going to be like, actually, share with them. Share of Jesus' death for them. Tell them. And deal with your stuff with God. That stuff's all important. You need to do all that work. You need the Holy Spirit to be at work in you, transforming you. But we're not waiting for some level of like special achievement and then we start sharing. We get to share from the very beginning. We have good news to share that needs to be shared. For Paul, the priority of the gospel being shared, of the good news of God being made known, trumps, overwhelms the fear of circumstances and the fears of kind of internal motivation being off. That hope in Jesus overcomes the obstacles. Have you ever had these moments that happen where you experience something that someone else experiences, like the same circumstance, the same event, or the same moment, and you describe the event, and they describe it, and they describe it in such a way that it completely has a different perspective on it and helps you to see it in a whole new way. It's like there's a little piece of information or a piece of data that just shifts where you are in the situation and you view it totally differently. You see this kind of multiple times in Scripture. Here's some we see. We see this in Paul, right? One version of describing his circumstance, he could say, I was put in prison and it stopped me from seeing my friends and planning churches and traveling around to share the gospel to all these towns. He doesn't describe his circumstance that way. That's all true. But he says, actually, everyone is hearing about Jesus because I'm in chains for Christ and I rejoice. Same circumstance. Completely different perspective. He sees it completely differently. And it's not like he starts to say the prison and the cost and the chains, they're all become fun and good. They don't. He's not rejoicing in that. But the pain and the cost becomes purposed. It's like another story. An innocent man was tragically killed for crimes he didn't commit because the rulers of the time didn't like what he was saying. It's one perspective on a story. Another perspective. Jesus willingly went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world so we would have life in him now and forever. We're invited to see the world the way Paul does, which is just invited to see how God sees the world and sees people. To have the same circumstance but to have a different perspective. To say, I missed out on a job opportunity because I shared that I was a Christian with my co-workers. That's one side of it. Maybe to see with God's eyes and say, my co-workers now know I'm a Christian and now I can speak and live, showing them the difference Jesus has made in my life. What an opportunity. Or I invited my friend to Alpha and I'm worried it's made our friendship awkward. That's one way of viewing it. The other way, I love my friend and I want them to have the hope that I do. Opportunity. Our prayer this morning is that we ask that the Spirit of God may give us the eyes to see others as He does. A people in need of hope. A people in need of the good news of Jesus. Good news for them and good news for us. May the Holy Spirit help us to see the people we know, our co-workers, our friends, the people we run into at the shops, to see them as He does. People in need of the thing that we have, that we might share and proclaim Christ to them. Let me pray. Father, we give you incredible thanks for the good news you have blessed us with. That we have hope. Hope in life now and life to come. And that through through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that hope is certain and we long for it. Embolden us and teach us to love people around us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.